Happy New Year to everyone. It's good to be here again. Thank you to the leaders who have invited me back. I remember the last time I came in, I got stuck on the bridge over there. Ended up coming very late. But that didn't happen today, so that's good. Yes, it's really a privilege to come before you today and just speak and share. So I want to say thanks again. I've got a word in my heart. I believe God's speaking and be speaking to me for a while, and I want to share that. I'm really excited about that. For those of you that don't know me, because I'm not assuming everyone knows me here. Yeah, thanks. My name is James Aladarin, and my parents are missionaries. So I came over to Manchester as a missionary, and I was in a meeting with a Christian leader. Does anyone know Rachel Hickson? Anyway, I was in a meeting with Rachel Hickson and her husband a couple of days ago, was it? And she was asking about, you know, where do you feel you're called to? You know, do you feel like, you know, you could live anywhere in the UK? And, you know, I've thought about that before, but when she said it, I thought about it more, and I was like, you know, I feel like I'm called to be in Manchester. You know, I feel like Manchester is where I'm supposed to be. And I believe God has something specific and unique for this region. And if you travel to America a lot, everyone just knows London. You know, everyone thinks you're from London. Everyone thinks you know the Queen, you know. So, you know, sometimes it's good to try to get people to understand that there are other cities in England apart from London that's very significant, you know. And I believe Manchester is one of those cities that I believe God's hand is on. It feels like there's a lot of things stirring around Manchester spiritually, even at the moment. I wasn't listening on the news, but is it true that the Prime Minister was in Manchester only a few days ago or recently? The Chancellor as well, talking about Manchester and jobs and things going on. It's like, it's not just in the political arena, but in the spiritual arena, there's been a lot of ministries that have been attracted to Manchester. So I'm trying to make you understand this place is very significant, and God called us to this city. And from this city, I believe things should impact the Northwest and the rest of the nation. I lead a ministry called Prayer Storm, and we organize prayer gatherings to fast and pray for the nation. And we also have schools of prayer, prayer school. We recently did this thing called Boot Camp, Prayer Storm Boot Camp. And it was the first time I've ever done anything like it, and it was really, really amazing. And God was really, really on it. And the vision of it was kind of like to equip the people of God to be effective in battle. There's a scripture in Samuel that says, the children of God, the children of Israel, could not go to war because the enemy was afraid of them having blacksmiths in the land. So the enemy got rid of all the blacksmiths in the land to stop the people of God from being effective in war. The enemy did not kill the king. The enemy did not kill the prophet, but got rid of the blacksmiths. That's very interesting, isn't it? Why the blacksmiths? Because the blacksmiths stand in a hot place. And I believe that hot place is a place of prayer. The blacksmiths stand in the hot place, and their job is to make weapons of war and equip the people of God to be effective in battle. So the whole ideology behind that as it relates to this book camp was that we felt like God was wanting to raise up blacksmiths to make weapons of war and to call the people of God to the hot place to begin to be equipped for battle. So that's kind of just a rough idea of what we do. Now, a few things I'm going to say, and then I'm going to get into this word. We've got like a prayer conference coming up on the 13th and the 14th of February. It's a Friday evening and a daytime Saturday event. And we've got Ken and Lois Scott from the House of Prayer in Sunderland coming to join us. I'll be speaking as well. They'll be speaking. And the heart behind that is just a conference to teach on prayer and to equip people in intercession. So if you would like to find out more about that, you can go on our website. That's one. Two, we're running the boot camp again in March. But even more important than that, or maybe adding on to that, is the fact that we've got the general election coming up. You probably heard about it. Anyone heard of the general election? So, it's a very significant time, you know. And you probably know this, but it's good to make this very clear that I don't believe we need to have a Christian prime minister for God to actually advance the kingdom of God in this land. It depends on our prayers. We could have a Muslim prime minister and God advance the kingdom in Islam because the church is praying. We could have a son that's just not even aligned with God. Have you heard of King Cyrus? How God used him. God does not need to have a Christian in power necessarily for the kingdom to advance. It all depends on the prayers of the saints. Are you with me? So it's a very key time to begin to pray for the nation because it affects the destiny. It affects the direction. In fact, I sent you an email yesterday, didn't I, about something from, I don't know if this is true actually, but from the those guys who control the, what they call the border, what are those guys called? Border Agency. I sent Keith an email yesterday. I don't know if it's true, but basically it was saying that all the T2 or something religious visas were being revoked for all ministers that are not English. So like people like Keith and other people. I don't know if it's true, so I need to look into that. But the point is, those kind of laws being made affect the advancement of the gospel. Are you with me? So that is why it's very important that we as the church are not just sitting back and just letting things be and think, oh yeah, what difference can I make? Your prayers make a lot of difference. So I'm going to end this right now. The point is, we're going to organize a prayer gathering just before the elections on the 2nd of May. So I want to encourage you to put the day in your diary. We're going to gather together to fast and pray for 7 hours. Saturday, 2nd of May, 12 noon to 7 p.m., we're going to be praying for this nation. And I believe God wants to do some significant things in that time. And it's key that we're gathering to fast and pray. So, enough of that. Now, I've got a word I want to share with you that I believe God is speaking to me. One, that's the most important, that I'm taking on that word. But I feel like it's also a word for the church at large. Because as I've kind of walked with God over the last few years, I realized there are times when it's like I have certain words in certain seasons, and many times it's for me first, but as I start to meditate and share it, I realize it's not just for me, but it's prophetic for the body at large. And I really feel something about this word as well in that. And it's about this year we've just entered, 2015. So I want to share some things about this year that I believe God is saying for us to be prepared for this year. Before I go into that, I want to build on a word that the Lord gave me in 2013. And the word was about consecration. And I had a dream, and in the dream I was talking to my wife, and she just said to me, I have an awesome sense of big things ahead of us. And when she said that in the dream, the presence of God came on her and she starts to weep. And I wasn't with her at the time because I was speaking at an event, the one event, if you know anything, it used to be called Grapevine. So I was in this room, and as she's weeping in the dream, in reality on my bed, I'm just shaking violently. And I just came out of the dream, just really shaking, and the presence of God was on me. But before I went to sleep, the word that I knew the Lord has put in my heart was about consecration. So when I came out of that dream, that word was even more so just significant. And I knew God was saying that great things are ahead. You need to prepare yourself now. So I want to say to you, your best days are ahead of you. Doesn't matter whether you're 16 or 60. Your best days are ahead of you. Does anyone believe that here? I believe that because faith is very key. I'm going to share with you some things I believe God said about this year. And I could release the word and you do nothing about it in terms of release your faith and nothing happens. But when you hear and it bears witness with you and you go, I'm going to lay hold of that by faith, actually, you come into agreement with that word and it makes it possible for that word to be manifested in your life because you've released your faith for that. Everything in the kingdom functions by faith. You're saved by faith, by His grace, but by faith. And if you look at the life of Jesus, everything He did, especially the miraculous works He did, many times it was affected by the faith of the people around Him when He did those things. Have you ever wondered why when He was going to raise the girl from the dead, He asked everyone to leave the room and took in just the disciples? Because those people carried an atmosphere of unbelief that would have hindered Him from being effective in functioning His faith. He wanted people of faith around Him. And you know, there's sometimes when you want to do something or God is speaking something to you about, you need to be careful who you share what God's speaking to you about. Because there's some people you can share things with and they drain the faith out of you. You're like, oh, I wish I never said that. The people you need to be sharing things with are people you know, when you speak it out, their faith will join with your faith and you can sense a synergy of the Spirit. Are you with me? That's not to say you never talk to anyone that doesn't have, you know, is not really walking in that kind of place like you would like them to or whatever. The point is, you need to be very cautious about the things that are precious to God, that He's releasing to your heart, that become precious to you. You need to be very cautious about how you just share that. So I'm saying that to say, I want to share some things today, and I want you to release your faith for it. Because I spoke this word for the first time on Thursday. We had an event called the Prayer Storm Furnace. And already, I got some crazy testimonies from some friends of just radical shifts. I was talking to a friend yesterday, how just things just turned around, and I was just like just shouting on the phone like, ah, I can't believe this. This is crazy. Well, I can't believe it, but it's just crazy. Okay? Are you with me, anyone? You can do better than that. Are you with me, anyone? Okay, let's go. So, 2015, the first thing I feel God saying, there are three things. One thing I feel God saying in 2015 is, it's going to be a year of deep devotion. And this links into the word I had in 2013 about consecration. And I just want to touch on that briefly before I go into this word about deep devotion. The whole idea of consecration is about setting things apart. Joshua 3:5 says, prepare yourselves today, for tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. Joshua is leading the people of God, and the Lord gave that word before they went into the promised land. Consecrate yourselves today. That's the word. Joshua 3:5. Consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. God is telling His people to get ready in the now. Get ready now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Get ready now. And when God starts to tell you to get ready, He's saying that because He knows what He's already planned ahead that you do not really know. So if you don't obey the word to get ready now, when the tomorrow comes, you will not be in the position to walk in what He's already prepared for you to walk in, because you didn't obey His command to you initially to get ready now. Are you with me? So your today is your seed for your tomorrow. Your obedience today allows you to walk in the public display of His power tomorrow. There's no point crying out for what you want Him to do tomorrow if you're not obeying Him today. You know, the prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that prayer, we're thinking externally. We're thinking, your kingdom come in Manchester, your kingdom come in Salford. But do you know His kingdom and His will needs to be done in here first? We are earthen vessels, the Bible says. So if His kingdom is going to come and His will be done on earth, let His kingdom come and let His will be done in earth, in this earthen vessel first. Are you with me? And then through me, let it come to the nation. Okay? You cannot impart to people what is not a current reality in your life. You can't give what you don't have. And the church is called to bring people who are bound out of bondage. Well, how can we set people free when we ourselves are bound? You can't bind what is already binding you. So you got to understand, God is calling us to walk in freedom, and He's calling us to prepare ourselves today. So that word is connected to what I'm about to say, consecration. And in this year, I believe God is saying it's a time of deep devotion. And I believe the deep devotion is very necessary because, you know, we pray for revival a lot, and we seek God for a great move of His Spirit. And I believe God wants to pour our Spirit upon this land and this nation more than our desires combined in this room. His desire to awaken Great Britain is greater than what we can comprehend right now. But I believe there are times where God holds back on releasing His promises, because we don't realize the very thing we're crying out for, if it were to come the moment we're crying out for it, it would destroy us if it came right then. Because it's so huge in its magnitude that somehow there needs to be a preparation, and there needs to be the shoulders to be and the internal structure to be able to carry the weight of what God wants to release, because it's precious to Him. Okay, think about, you know, I've got my son there, Justice, and my wife in the back. You know, Justice is precious to us. You know, you've got Rocco. Rocco is precious to you. You're not going to drop Rocco off at someone's house to babysit him And you go there and you see broken glass everywhere, windows open, doors open, you know, just reckless, you know, alcohol, everything, just craziness. Would you feel comfortable to drop in that house? What is most precious to you? Why? You won't feel comfortable. Why? Because you can see that they don't value it as much as you do because they haven't prepared for it. Okay? So God wants to release revival, but he's looking for people who would have the internal structure in place. Okay, who have prepared themselves. And I believe the way we prepare ourselves for what's ahead of us is through a lifestyle of deep devotion in God. And I want to challenge you this year more than any time, set your face to go after God in a radical and intense way. Set yourself to read the Bible more than you have done. Set yourself to pray more than you have done. Make some extended times. I want to share this. I didn't plan to share this, but I think it's important. I think it's important to have regular prayer times, like, you know, your devotional times. But do you know you can have devotional time and not connect with God? What I mean is you can have your devotional time and just do that religiously. And really, you're just ticking a box. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an intentional desire to connect with God. So this is how I like to work it out in my own life. I have devotional times daily. But in addition to that, weekly, I try to set aside an extended amount of time just to seek Him. So it's not going to be, okay, well, God, I've got to leave the house at 7, so I've only got 30 minutes. You know, I've got to leave the house at 8, I've only got an hour. Whatever it is for you, it's kind of like, Lord, this week, it doesn't even necessarily need to be every week. It could be every other week, or even once a month. I don't know, whatever works for you. The point is, you set an extended amount of time where you know, okay, all I'm going to do in this next few hours or an hour or two, or whatever it is for you, is I'm just going to wait before God. I'm going to seek Him. Whatever it is, you're creating space and not just put in. It's not a rush. Are you with me? I want to encourage you to really think about how you can work that in your life. That's very significant this year. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, you find that Jesus lived a life of prayer. Jesus' primary ministry was not teaching or preaching or healing the sick. Jesus' primary ministry was a ministry of prayer. Why do I say that? Because anyone whose primary ministry is teaching or healing the sick, they're always going to be after the crowd. In a sense, they're more moved by the crowd than they are the one who sent the crowd to them. And in today's context, I find that it's very easy to get distracted by the crowd. You know, I heard a minister say this once. Someone was asking him, how big is your church? You know, how many people go to your church? You know, it's not a bad thing to want numbers. It's not a bad thing to want thousands of people to get saved or to want your church to grow. But sometimes it can be too much of a focus to the point where it becomes a very superficial thing. Anyway, someone's asking him, how big is your church? And, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And he says, you know what? I don't live in the book of Numbers. I live in the book of Acts. I like that. Because it's not that I'm not concerned about the numbers, because God is concerned about the numbers, but that's not my primary focus. Because you know what? You can have thousands of people following your ministry and your heart is shrinking towards God. In fact, you could be great in the sight of man and be nothing in the sight of God. And when God came to John the Baptist's dad, he said, John will be great in the sight of God. Now, John ended up being great in the sight of man, but first and foremost, he was great in the sight of God. And what you need to realize is there's sometimes when things that God will call you to will call you to be great in His sight, but in the sight of man will be absolutely stupid. It will be nothing. There are things that make you great in the sight of God that make you foolish in the sight of man. And you need to settle in your heart, do you want to be great in the sight of God or do you want to be great in the sight of man? Because you need to be more concerned and we need to be more concerned about God's opinion about us than people's opinion about us. I am more concerned about the size of my heart before God than the size of my ministry before man. I am more concerned about the size, and I believe that's how God views us. He's more concerned about the size of our heart before Him. How big is your heart before God? The thing is, we can come into a context like this, worship, the event, church, meetings, and be able to have a nice time of worship, but I believe God is more concerned about what happens when the meeting is over. And I always like to say it this way. Imagine what would happen if we start judging how great a meeting is, not by the presence of God we feel in the meeting, but by the desire for the presence of God we feel when the meeting is over. Because when the meeting is over, you still need to... you spend most of your life outside of this kind of a context. And God is concerned about your desires. Right now, your current state of mind and emotion is a secondary consequence of who and what you've been fellowshipping with. The people you've been around, what you've been watching, who you've been speaking to, all those put together has now affected how you feel and how you think right now. So if you want to change how you feel, if you want to change how you think, guess what? You need to change what you associate with. You need to change what's around you. Surround yourself with the things that feed the spirit. What you feed grows, and what you starve dies. And if you feed the spirit more, the spirit appetite grows more. The more you feed spiritually, the hungrier you get. In the natural, it's the other way around. You feed and naturally you get full. In the spirit, you feed and you get hungry. The more of God you have, the more of Him you realize you want. You know, you never have enough. So, I'm saying all that to say, the primary ministry of Jesus was the ministry of prayer. And I was with Corey Russell sometime last year, and we're talking about prayer, and he was asking me some stuff about, you all know Corey Russell from IHOP? Okay. I'm not name dropping, by the way. I hate all that stuff. But I'm going somewhere with this, because he made a point that really stuck with me, and I want to make that point as well. So we're talking about the prayer and prayer movement, and he said this statement, and I even spoke it on Thursday, because it really impacted me. He says, it doesn't matter whether I'm speaking in front of 60,000 people, I'm speaking in front of six people, it's still a step down from one-on-one conversation with the King. I love that! That is awesome! Because my perspective is shifted and aligned with those kind of words, because I realize it's not about anything external. The most important thing is the conversation with the Creator of the universe. And most times we don't think of it that way, because we're very carried away by the things of the flesh. And it just kind of just gets us so distracted. We get bored in the presence of God because our spirits are not... Yes, our spirits are alive, but our flesh is getting in the way and we're not really engaging with God like we should and all that junk. I want to challenge you, 2015, let it be a year of your deepest heart connection with God by you making time for God and going deep in His presence. See, we pray the prayer all the time, Lord, I want more of You. And the Lord is saying the same thing back to us. I want more of You. Because we're not going to have more of Him if we don't create space for Him. And He wants us to create more space. Think about Jesus. I'm going to round up this point in a moment. Think about Jesus and how he lived and how He prayed. And it's very challenging when you think about the prayer life of Jesus and how much time He invested in prayer. We all sing and we all pray, oh, I want to be like Jesus. Well, we need to be convinced that the primary ministry He had was a ministry of prayer. And then we need to ask ourselves, what kind of Jesus am I following? Am I following the Jesus who valued prayer so much? And is that manifesting in my life? Because Jesus prayed all night. Jesus woke up early to pray. Jesus was very keen on His prayer life. Jesus was like... I mean, if you read some scriptures where you can see the exact sequence of things, you'll have such a busy day, you know, preaching and teaching. And at the end of all that, He goes to the mountain and prays all night. And it comes down and it ministers again. It's like He was just very, very concerned about His intimate walk with God. Okay? And it's very key that we begin to ask, it's important we begin to ask ourselves, if Jesus prayed like that, what excuse do I have to think it's okay to live a prayerless life? Jesus, who was God in flesh, had to pray that much. If there was anyone that didn't need to pray that much, I would have thought it would have been Jesus. But if He had to pray that much, how much more we? I'm trying to shake you out of anything that makes you think it's okay to just pray 1 minute a day, or it's okay to pray, you know, every now and again. I want to get into a mindset that this has to be something that your life is drowned in. This has to be something that becomes the foundational stone of your life. Everything you do in your life has to flow from your prayer life. When I say your prayer life, I don't just mean talking to God in terms of, you know, just praying to Him. I mean your time in the Word, all of that. Everything has to flow from that reality. Otherwise, what happens is you're not in a place of right alignment with God. He's more concerned about that. So, I think I've made that point enough now. 2015 is a year of deep devotion. Now, you find what happens is when we respond to the call for deep devotion, we end up having public impact. When you respond to the call to deep devotion, you will end up having public impact. When I say public impact, I don't mean you're necessarily going to have a platform to preach the gospel, or you're going to have a band that travels around the world. But the impact you have in public will be a secondary consequence of the depth of your devotion. So, Joel 2:28 says, I pour my spirit on all flesh. That's a public display of his power. In order for us to see the public display of his power, we must walk in the private overflow of his presence. I need to say that again. In order for us to see the public display of God's power and the outpouring of his spirit, we must all walk in the private overflow of his presence. Because what happens in the public is an amplification of what's already going on in the private. Are you with me? We can't come in the public and cry out to God to show up for us in public if we're not showing up for him in private. So the deep devotion becomes the foundation for the outpouring that we want to see. Okay? And a good example of that is John the Baptist, Luke 1:80. In one moment, and this leads me into the word I'm about to share. In one moment, John's life was turned around. Luke 1:80, he had a 180 degree turnaround. John was in the desert. No one knew who he was, fasting and praying and seeking God until the day of his manifestation to Israel. God had a set day, and God said, this day I'm gonna amplify your voice to the nation. What you've been doing for decades in secret, I'm going to put it on a platform for the world to see, and I'm going to use it to turn a nation around. And John had a turnaround in one day. And I believe God's calling us to that reality. He lived in the desert, obviously. And I believe that's a picture of living in a context where things are dry around us. Living in a context where it feels like we're not making as much progress, but we're just being faithful and seeking God. John did not allow his external circumstances to affect the internal conditions of his heart. Now, just like John had a turnaround, this is the word I believe the Lord is speaking to my heart about 2015. The other day I was in prayer, and I wasn't planning to say this, and I wasn't even praying about 2015. But as I'm praying, and I'm just speaking, the next thing that comes out of my mouth was that 2015 was going to be a year of divine suddenlies. And it just hit me, because I couldn't really get away from it. The moment that came into my heart that it was going to be a year of divine suddenlies, I started to have pictures of people and things and situations that had been just immovable for years. And I felt like God was just saying, suddenly things are going to start to shift. Suddenly things are going to start to move. Suddenly things are going to start to take a whole new dimension like they've never done before. Like it's like God is just going to start to breathe his life on some things like never before. And I started to think about this, and I started to pray about this, obviously. And the Lord starts to highlight some things to me in scripture that I believe I want to share with you about this word. And then we'll see how it goes and we'll round up. It starts with Abraham. Abraham was obviously, and is, we know, as the father of faith. And God's promise to Abraham was that he was going to bear a son. And that son was Isaac. And Isaac was the promised son. Okay, you all know this story. Abraham was in a context where it was like impossible for him to have a son. But that was God's command. Now, because God's command was being delayed, Abraham and his wife stepped into the flesh and ended up having Ishmael. They stepped into just trying to do things. They're trying to help God, or trying to work out how God was going to do what he said he was going to do, and trying to work it out in the flesh. And they ended up giving birth to Ishmael. Now, what's interesting about this is, if you look at Ishmael, Ishmael became the firstborn of Abraham. Who was in terms of God's perspective, who was destined to be the firstborn? It was Isaac. Okay? Because Ishmael became the firstborn of Abraham, and then Isaac became the secondborn of Abraham, that meant the blessing and the promise shifted from the first son to the second son. And because Abraham was a patriarch in his family, his actions set a precedent in place in his bloodline. And if you look through Abraham's probably all the way onto David, the blessing was no longer on the first son. It was always on the second son. Because Abraham's action set something in motion. So what happens now is, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, is pregnant. And the Bible says there are two nations. I'll read to you. Where is it now? You know, actually, before I go into that, this is an interesting one. Genesis 17:18. Even though the blessing was on, was going to be on Isaac, Abraham prayed in Genesis 17:18, and Abraham says, "Oh, praying to God, oh that you will bless Ishmael." It says, Abraham says to God, "Oh that Ishmael will live before you." And God said to Abraham, "No, Sarah your wife will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." So Abraham has done something out of the will of God, and is asking God to bless the work of the flesh. Abraham stepped out of obedience and is asking God to bless the work of the flesh, and God is saying, "You don't know what you're praying for." Do you know that many times we pray, we don't know what we're praying for? Because the very thing that Abraham was praying for, God could see that thousands of years down the line, that very thing was going to start to destroy his own destiny. Are you with me? And God is saying, "You're asking me to make Ishmael live." But I'm saying, no. His first words was no. The promise is still Isaac. Okay? But because Abraham is a man of covenant, God honors that promise. So what happens is eventually Ishmael is sent out with Hagar. You know, they go away and, you know, they're starving and, you know, needed water and stuff. And in Genesis 21, it says, what's the name? Hagar lifted a voice, Genesis 21:16. Hagar lifted a voice and cried, and no, she didn't cry to the Lord. She lifted a voice and wept. And then it says, the Lord heard the lad, referring to Ishmael. And then the angel of the Lord called Hagar. And anyway, it goes on. The point is, I'm trying to get you to understand how significant Abraham was as a patriarch and how his actions affected things. Because Abraham was a man of covenant with God, okay, his son was connected to that covenant. So what happens is, it says in this verse that Hagar wept. But look at what it says. Even though Hagar wept, God heard the voice of the boy. God did not hear Hagar's weeping. God heard the boy. Why? Because the boy had a father who was in covenant. And the father's covenant covered the boy. Are you with me? I love that. So what happens now is Ishmael ends up living. But the point I really want to get to is the fact that Isaac and Rebecca got pregnant. And Rebecca has a let me see if I can find the verse here. In Genesis 25, it says, when she got pregnant, the Lord said to her, "There are two nations within your womb." Because when she got pregnant, she could feel a conflict within her womb. Okay, something was going on, and the babies are subconsciously reacting to something that's already been set in motion by Abraham. Because now the blessing is no longer on the first son, it's on the second son. So it's Isaac and Esau, and Esau and Jacob, and Jacob, even though it's in his subconscious, he's wrestling to come out first still. Because somehow he knows the blessing is on the first son. So the Lord says to, what's the name? What's the name again? Rebecca. That's my wife's name. I shouldn't forget that. Two nations are within your womb. Genesis 25:23. It says, two people shall be separated from your body. One shall be stronger than the other. And then it says, the older shall serve the younger. That's God saying that the firstborn has been, this sounds harsh, disinherited. Because actually, Ishmael was the firstborn. He was disinherited. And the same principle now comes into play here. So, basically, God's saying the blessing is on the second son. Now, this is what happens. This is where I'm going. I know I've gone on a while. This is where I'm going with this. Okay. Afterwards, when she was giving birth, okay, this is Genesis 25:26. It says, Esau, referring to Jacob, Jacob took hold of Esau's heel. So they called him Jacob. This is Genesis 25:26. When Rebekah was giving birth, Jacob subconsciously took hold of Esau's heel, and that was very prophetic, because I believe by doing that, he was saying this: Esau, you may be going ahead of me, but the first shall be last. He's saying to Esau, if you like, you can go ahead of me, but the spirit of the overtaker is coming upon me, and the spirit of acceleration is coming upon me, and I'm coming from behind, and I'll overtake. By taking hold of his heel, he's saying, I'm coming from behind and I'm going to overtake. You may go ahead of me, but don't worry. Go as far as you can, because the overtaker anointing is coming over me. And I believe when Jacob took hold of Esau's heel, prophetically, that's what he was saying. Now, why is that relevant? Because I feel that's what God's saying about this year. That 2015, there's going to be an overtaking taking place. There's going to be a transference of a grace of God upon the people of God who have lived in a place of obedience to God. That way, it may look like they have been behind. It may look like everyone else has gone ahead of you. It may even look like you feel like your life has been wasted. And all of a sudden, the promises of God are not being manifested like you thought they would be manifested. And it feels like you're behind. And people seem to be more gifted. And people seem to have everything else going for them more than you. But I believe God is saying to people right now, in this year, I want to release over you a grace to overtake. Someone say overtake. Come on, say with some conviction. Overtake. Does anyone want to overtake this year? Does anyone feel behind? See, that's it. The things that have kept some of you, the things that have kept you behind have been the attack of the enemy. Some of you, it's actually been your own disobedience and lack of just walking in alignment with God. But I feel like God's saying, the years that the locust and the canker worm have eaten, I want to restore that and more. I want to restore that and more. This is not the time to complain about the past. This is the time to fix your eye on the future, because the future is great. And your great days are ahead of you, not behind you. Not behind you, they're ahead of you. Now, I love this, because if you go into Matthew 9, I love this. I said to you, the Lord spoke to me and said 2015 will be a year of divine suddenlies. Matthew 9:20. This verse fired me up. Look at what it says. Matthew 9:20. He says, anyone there yet? Matthew 9:20. The first word is, and suddenly. Everyone say suddenly. And suddenly. Say suddenly again. A woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years. Look at what it says. She came from behind. She came from behind. She came from behind. Everyone else was ahead of her. But suddenly there was an anointing that came over her to go past everyone and touch her breakthrough. That stirs me, because I believe God is saying suddenly there's going to be a movement of the Spirit. And I'm reminded of Elijah. Elijah, you remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18? It says, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and Ahab was on his chariot. And Ahab, the chariot in those days was the fastest means of transportation. Think of a private jet. Ahab got on his private jet and was on his way to the next city, and Ahab didn't have any equipment. Ahab didn't have anything in the natural, but Ahab had the hand of God upon him. And he says, Elijah had the hand of God upon him. And he says, Elijah starts to move. Elijah starts to move. And the hand of God is upon Elijah. And he says, Elijah overtook Ahab and got to the next city before Ahab. So even though Ahab had the chariots, even though Ahab was gifted in the natural and looked like everything was going okay for him, the hand of the Lord upon Elijah caused him to zoom past all of that stuff. And you know what I believe God is saying? This is the year where it's not going to depend on your gifting. It's not going to depend on your ability to articulate or who you know, who you don't know. Because of your connection to me, and I am your source, I will cause you to move past people who in the natural seems to have got everything together. I'm going to cause you to just, all of a sudden, things are just going to start to shift and turn around. Someone say turn around. I want to make this declaration. Do you want to stand with me? I did this on Thursday. Come on, stand with me right now. We're going to pray. It's just a declaration. It's the fact that I believe as we speak these words, we're aligning ourselves with some things that God really, really wants to do right now. Can you lift your hands with me right now? And just repeat and say, in the name of Jesus. That's very weak. You know, when you speak with conviction, you believe in the words you're saying and you believe in your heart. You believe that the words you're saying are not just empty words. They're words of power. And I want to say it with that kind of conviction. Say, in the name of Jesus,
I make an announcement
that the spirit of the overtaker, the spirit of divine acceleration, comes upon me this year. This year, I will outrun chariots. I want you to say that again. This year, I will outrun chariots. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Sit down. You know why you make these declarations? Because as you speak it out, you connect in faith to what God is releasing right now. This year. I spoke this word on Thursday, and you won't believe just some of the crazy things that's already happened with some of my friends just telling me, you know, in fact, one of them in particular, you know, just, I can't even say what it is because I'm not allowed to yet. It's just radical turnaround of situations that seem like nothing was happening, just hopeless. And I believe God is wanting to release this acceleration over his people. This is my last word. So I said three things. The first one was a year of deep devotion. The second was a year of divine suddenlies. And the third one is a year of total obedience. The reason why I say that is I believe for us to qualify for the divine suddenlies of God, we have to live in total obedience to God. If you read Acts 2, you'll know this verse where it says, suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And before that outpouring, the Lord had already said to them in Acts 1:4, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Now, the thing is, they could have been waiting in that room for months. They didn't know the promise was only going to take, I don't know how long it was. Was it, how many days was it again? Was it 50 days, I think? They didn't know how long it was going to take before the promise was going to be released. All they needed to do was to stand in obedience to what God said. And when they chose to align their lives with obedience, the suddenly came. You know, for some people, what is stopping you from walking in what God has called you to walk in is just disobedience, unbelief, unforgiveness, holding on to things that the Lord has asked you to let go of. Holding on to relationships the Lord has asked you to let go of. Holding on to connections and things that you know you should not. You see, for God to work out what he wants to work out in your life, sometimes he wants to position you. And when he positions you to do that, you need to be obedient to what he's speaking to you about. So if you're not living in obedience to what he's saying to you, you're actually mispositioned. You're not in the right place. And you're not rightly aligned for what he wants to do. And I want to challenge you this year to not try to come to a place of 99.9% obedience, but to live in 100% obedience. If God is asking you to give, give. If God is asking you to do things that you know is outrageous, as long as you are convinced God's saying it and you're testing it in community with people around you and you're convinced that that's what God's saying and there's confirmation about that, I want to say to you, do not hold back. Because there are things that will happen in the natural this year that it will seem stupid for you not to have. For example, there's some opportunities, there's some things that would look good in the natural. And anyone would think, why don't you just do that? Or yeah, in your heart, you know God is asking you not to do that. And in the eyes of everyone else, you may look stupid by being obedient. But I believe God is saying, as you choose to be obedient, you align yourself for what's ahead. A good illustration of this is Jesus, and I'm running up now. Jesus obeying the Father in terms of when he was baptized. And he came out of the water, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then the very next few verses, Jesus is tempted, and Satan comes and says, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. The only reason why that was a temptation was because Jesus could do it. Jesus could have turned that stone to bread. If Jesus turned that stone to bread and you were there and saw him do it, you wouldn't have known that he was living in disobedience. Because he would have looked okay to everyone else. But between him and God, he would have known he would have known that would have been done out of illegitimate authority. God was not okaying him to do that. The point I'm trying to make is that things you can do in the natural that look okay to people, but you know God is not asking you to do it. You see, when God has a special mission, he puts a demand on a life for a special lifestyle. And there's some things that other people may get away with, and God is saying to you, I don't want you to do that. You need to live in obedience to that, because that positions you for what God has ahead of you that you haven't even seen. Are you with me? Do you understand with me, because I'm done? This is the year. This is the year of motion, acceleration, movement, overtaking. And this is the year of deep devotion. All of that stuff, I believe, is going to be founded on this reality. Intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. I want to challenge you as I pray right now to make a resolve in your heart to the Lord. If you haven't done that already for 2015, to set your heart to seek him like you haven't done before. And maybe you need to kind of think about how you what time you go to bed and what time you wake up and all that. Maybe you just need to think through that. And as you do that, I want to encourage you to make yourself accountable to someone, maybe your spouse or maybe a close friend, and just say, you know, I feel this is my heart of how I want to respond to this word. I really want to go deeper in God, and this is what I believe it's going to look like. You know, desire without discipline will dissipate. And if you don't end up putting some structures in place, your heart being stirred right now does not mean 2 weeks down the line you're going to keep going in the same line. That's why it's important to get things in place in your life. So I'm going to challenge you to be accountable to someone about this. And then I'm going to pray right now. Actually, if that's you and you want to respond, I want to just put your hand out to the Lord right now in a place of just saying, yes, God, I'm surrendering to you and I'm saying yes to this. If that's you, just do that right now as we pray. Father, we lift our hands to you right now in response to this word. Father, I believe you are wanting to do significant things in our lives this year. I believe this year is very key for what you have prepared for even 2016 and 17. And Father, we say yes to deep devotion this year. We say yes to intimacy this year. We say yes to seeking your face this year. We say yes to reading your word, meditating on your word, being in prayer like we have never done before. So Father, right now, as we lift our hands to you, I pray right now, every chain of distraction that's held us bound, every chain of disappointment, every chain of discouragement, every chain of unforgiveness, everything that's held us back and held us down and stopped us from advancing in things of the Spirit, Father, right now, we say no to it and let it be broken in the name of Jesus. We lift our hands to you and we say, this is the year of freedom. This is the year where we don't go in the same cycles of sin and the cycles of bondage. We declare that this is the year where we advance. We go from glory to glory this year. Father, we declare that this year you set our feet upon a rock. We're going to be founded on the Word of God. We're going to be founded in relationship with you. Father, this year we pray for a fierce focus and a fresh fire upon our hearts, upon our emotions, upon our minds. Father, this year we pray for divine relationships. Relationships that cause us to be more hungry for you, that cause us to be more focused on you. And Father, this year, yes, we agree for salvation. Household salvations. Household salvations. Father, we declare that word. That Father, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We speak that over our families. Our families
families will serve the Lord this year. Your word says we should call out for laborers, pray for laborers to be sent forth to the harvest field. So Father, this year we pray that laborers will be sent to our families. Laborers will be sent to our neighbors. Even we will be those laborers where you want us to be those laborers. And Father, we declare this year there's going to be a great move of your Spirit, starting first with us in the place of intimacy, and then spilling out of us to the world around us in the marketplace. So Father, we say yes to you, yes to your promises, yes to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.